The Word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of the soul and the spirit, of the joints and the marrow, and is a critic of thoughts and intents of the heart. All Scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourselves approved unto God, a workman that does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Open the word of truth to 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 9, page 17 of your notes. 2 Peter 1, verse 9. All right. In preparation for the intake of Bible doctrine, it must be understood, but it isn't widely understood among Christians, that there are three adjustments to God. The first adjustment is the salvation adjustment. It's a one-step process. Faith in Jesus Christ secures eternal life forever. Period. You can't mess it up. It cannot be overruled by any actions on the part of the believer. Once saved, always saved. We document this from the Word of God. The second, and it's based strictly on faith. The object must be Jesus Christ. It's not based on faith plus works. It's based on faith in the one who bore our sins. The second adjustment, number two, is also illustrated here. When a person is saved, they're in a new destiny. I mean, they're still in the world. They're still who they are, but they have a new destiny. They are in Christ. And therefore, they will share His eternal condition forever and ever and ever in a resurrection body just like His. The second adjustment recognizes that after salvation, you're going to sin. There are those who say you don't. They are dead wrong. If we say we have no sin, we lie, and the truth is not in us. There's not a righteous man that continually does good and does not sin. I can go on and on. We all stumble in many ways. James, he includes himself in that. So what do we do when we sin? Well, we get out of fellowship. Our salvation's intact. We're still a believer. We're out of fellowship. Imagine for a minute that you had a disobedient child. Still your child. And if you do some corrections and they pull their horns in and start acting right, okay. But here, all you have to do when you sin is confess it to God. 1 John 1:9. Third class condition. If we confess our sins. Maybe you will, maybe you won't. That's up to your volition. Everything's up to volition. If we confess our sins, He, God, is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So that puts you back under the filling ministry of the Holy Spirit. See, that's the trigger. That's the switch. Rebound puts you back in fellowship. The next personal sin, mental attitude, sin of the tongue, or some overt sin, you rebound it, you confess it, and you move on. It's analogous in Scripture to tripping. If you trip over something, you don't say, I'm never going to walk again. You dust off your knee and get going. Rebound. 1 John 1:9. We call it rebound. That's the terminology. When you're out of fellowship, you're being ruled by your genetically implanted sin nature. It's in the DNA. When they ate of that fruit, the forbidden fruit, the combination of the fruit from that tree and their human physiology when they ingested it gave them two negatives. An indwelling Adamic nature with its lust pattern and all the rest, and an aging gene. We all know from science that aging is a part of physiology. So is sinning. The sin nature, that's why it's called flesh. In my flesh dwells no good thing. He's not talking about his body per se. He's talking about his sin nature. It's in every cell. And it seeks to impose its agenda on the real you. The real you is your soul, your most valuable possession. What does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? They're doing it all over the place. Hoarding up millions to do for what? You can't buy your way into heaven. I saw on the news that they're finding all kinds of tombs, ancient tombs. And these people put all their money in the tomb for the afterlife. That's nuts, isn't it? But they do it. They have no hope. So, when you're filled with the Spirit, when you're in fellowship, we have a command, be filled with the Spirit. The question is, well, what do I have to do? Rebound. Let's say you muddle along for some hours during the day and you probably committed this mental attitude sin and got mad or whatever you did. Generic rebound works. Forgive us our sins. And keep tabs on yourself. Because when you're in fellowship, you can produce divine good. If you're out of fellowship, you'll produce human good. You do the right thing, but you're not going to get an eternal reward for it. When you're in fellowship, it's like playing sports. You score when you're in bounds. You go by the rules. So you keep this close to you. That gets you back in fellowship. The third adjustment, you notice that neither one of the first two adjustments involved works. For your sins, you don't have to go somewhere and do penance. You don't have to walk an aisle. You don't have to come tell me. I don't want to know. Okay? You just name it and move on. How about that? That's the grace of God. Because the next sin you commit and the next time you rebound, Christ paid a price for that sin on the cross during the 3 hours of darkness. A little known fact. It seems like all these fundamentalists miss this. For 3 hours, from high noon, he went on the cross around 9 a.m. It was at noon. A pretty April day, sunny at the crucifixion scene. Total blackness was created by God. Everybody was trapped in darkness. It wasn't just around the cross. You couldn't see Jesus. Well, you couldn't see your hand in front of your face. It was supernatural. But I was freaking people out. This lasted for 3 hours, in which Christ was made a curse for the sins of the human race. Out from that darkness, he cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? It isn't because he was confused and disoriented. It's to draw attention to the fact that he was made a curse for our sins. For everybody who has ever lived. Here's another point while I'm on it. Nobody's in hell because of their sins. This is a common knowledge that you see it all hear it all the time. See it in some stupid movie because they're in a trial. I hope you burn in hell for that. Well, they're not. That sin was paid for on the cross. And there is a legal principle called the law of double jeopardy. You familiar with it? They cannot charge you with the same offense twice. Whether it's a minor thing like a traffic ticket or whatever it is. So you say, why did they go to hell then? Because there's one sin that is unforgivable. And it isn't what people think. It's rejection of Christ in time. To the point of death. Oh, a person may today not believe like Paul did. But he came around. So he wasn't charged with that sin. It's in our doctrines, it's called the unpardonable sin, the eternal sin, and blasphemy against the Holy Spirit. What's blasphemy against the Holy Spirit? When he's revealing the gospel to somebody and they're stiff-arming it. And when the 3 hours of darkness is over, he's no longer forsaken by God. Because he said, it is finished. Pray tell what was finished. He's still on the cross. For another hour or two. The third adjustment is the maturity adjustment. Now, this one involves works. Faith plus works, faith and truth. So, you're here. Let's get in fellowship and rebound so that the Holy Spirit can do one of the things He's given us to do. To lead us through a communicator into truth. lead us out of darkness and human viewpoint into divine viewpoint. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, since man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds forth from your mouth, we've assembled ourselves together so we can continue on the quest to grow in grace and knowledge and lay hold of those things that you have promised to those who take you seriously. Bless our time together. In Christ's name, amen. All right. The Bible's like any book, or any books in the Bible. You start at the beginning and you go through it. Yeah, you can cite a verse out here and there, like I did 1 John 1:9. But it's all in a flow. And it's an argument that is developed. And I can't go back and redo all of that. I'm trusting that you, if you're not here due to, you can get on our webpage and hear the Bible class. Somebody said they got it 20 minutes the other night, right after we got off our webpage. That's just the audio. Or you can go to the YouTube and see what I'm wearing tonight. Supposed to be funny, Brenda. It isn't, huh? Okay. All right. I'll get back in fellowship and we'll get on with this. All right. 1 Peter chapter 1. We will pick up here. We saw that he's writing to these believers. Peter's in Rome. And he's writing to believers in churches in Turkey, which they didn't call it that then. In these different provinces mentioned in verse 1 of the previous book. Scattered, saints scattered through these different places who had been evangelized, who had come out of paganism, out of their old belief systems. They stepped out of that darkness into the truth. And they had obviously got some instruction face to face by somebody. And then Peter, as an apostle, writes these two letters to these believers to help them out and encourage them out there in that part of the empire. Now, we need instruction to be good children of God. That ought to make common sense. Ignorance is not a virtue. All scripture is profitable. I'm just reading from the Bible. There isn't some parts of it that, we don't need that. There's time and place for everything. And we're in 2 Peter. Now, we talked about the promises that God has made for us. That we are partakers of the divine nature. How did you do that? You believed in Christ. And you were imputed with eternal life. And plus R, absolute righteousness. That's your pass to get you into heaven. You've got to have something that God has, and you can't get it by good behavior, because you'll stumble. It's plus R. There's a doctrine, the doctrine of justification by faith. It's an imputation. He imputes righteousness and eternal life to you in the form of the human spirit. Because you're three part now, and you're just two part. You were just body and soul. Now you're body, soul, and human spirit. And the human spirit plays this role. That's our connection. That's the part of us that never sins. The human spirit. It's the most difficult one to explain to people. You got your soul. The real you is your soul. You got it when you took your first breath out from the womb. Adam's a pattern. What did he get first? His body or his soul? His body. Except in his case, he's full-blown adult male. So was Eve. And he breathed into their nostrils the breath of lives. Otherwise, they were just sitting laying there like this. And the minute they got hit with their soul, their eyes pop open. And they start living an adult life. All the children after that get a soul at birth. And your soul is your most valuable possession. So I would nurture it. First, you get it out of the danger factor. You believe in Christ. Second, you start feeding it Bible doctrine. But you have to be in the right kind of environment with the right kind of communicator that knows what he's talking about. We're not here to play games. We're not here to entertain you. People are telling me all things they do in these churches. I go, what? I can find my own amusement. That doesn't, nobody grows under that. It's just to entertain people and draw them in. The only draw I have here is sound doctrine. If you don't want it, as many don't, here we are. Okay. He has granted us these promises. We are partakers of the divine nature. We've escaped the corruption that is in the world by lust. We made the big escape when we believed in Jesus Christ at whatever point in your history. I was 16 when I believed, back in St. Louis. Somebody invited me to a church that could at least give me the gospel. That's the escape. Now, I've learned a lot about all of this over all these many years. Now, he said, since you have escaped, in verse 4, now for this very reason also supplying all diligence. This means get cracking with this thing. In your faith, we walk by faith, supply moral excellence. Why do you do that? Study the Bible and find out what's right and what's wrong. Moral excellence is a word that's been turned upside down in our civilization today. Evil is being called good all over the place. Moral excellence. How do I know what that is? Go to the Bible. Even pagans knew the difference between morality and crime and evil. And they were pagans. We have things today being promoted in high places that are absolutely atrocious. It's not moral excellence. You don't hear them talking about that. We have inclusion. Let's embrace everything. All kinds of aberrant type behavior. So I'm not going into right now. And your moral excellence, knowledge. Keep increasing in knowledge. And in knowledge, self-control. How about that one? Self-control. There's many areas where people don't have self-control. Self-control. Getting a handle on your emotions. Don't let your emotions run you. We all have them. Follow knowledge. And the emotions follow that. But some people go to church, do whatever they do, just so they can have an emotional high. Feel good. And in your knowledge, self-control, and in your self-control, perseverance. Okay, as a Christian, you started your Christian life the day you believed in Christ. Now, if you want to run your course and lay hold of the above and beyond blessings of the afterlife, they are so great. And I'm here to show you how to produce divine good. You can produce it when you're suffering. You can produce it when you're applying under your spiritual gift and on and your everyday chores and tasks, assisting others, if you're in fellowship. To that extent and degree, you will build up gold, silver, precious stones, to use an analogy from Scripture. And if you stick with it until the day God calls you topside, you're going to get the crown. You're going to be the elite. You're going to be looked at by all other believers who didn't get it. They did it right. That's no question about that. And those of us who stand before the judgment seat of Christ and have our works judged, we will be those who get the crown. We'll be literally high-fiving it and celebrating. Not to put anyone else down, but it's like anything, you know. What do you expect people to do when they win, you know, the World Series? Oh, okay. No, they celebrate, right? Or they win. Somebody wins something. Gain something. So, anyway. And in your perseverance. And in your perseverance, godliness. And in your godliness, brotherly kindness. and in your brotherly kindness, love. For if these qualities are yours and increasing, they render you neither useless nor non-productive or unfruitful in the true knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now to verse 9. Blindness associated with neglect. I entitled it. For he who lacks these qualities. For the one. For he who lacks these qualities. The particle for. With the pronoun he. Me. Be present with these qualities, with the negative, because we have a negative in here. For he who lacks these qualities is blind, short-sighted. There is no or, it's in italics. Is blind. Tuflos is the adjective, and the other nearsighted. We have nearsighted in here. Muopadzo. It only occurs once in the New Testament, right here. A spiritual condition using the eyes as our frame of reference. Blind, short-sighted, having forgotten his purification from his former sins, having, aorist active participle, having forgotten. The word forgotten is an accusative feminine singular noun, lethe, which means forgetfulness. Literally, this could be translated, having received forgetfulness, his cleansing, katharismos. We have catharsis, that word. Katharismos, cleansing or purification from his former, adverbial adjective, palai, former, the usual word for sin, in the plural, hamartia. One. Having stated in a positive way, using negative terms, that the seven virtues of faith, what the seven virtues of faith will do for believers, Peter introduces here the consequences of the rejection of the epinosis doctrine, turning away from it, that makes these virtues operational in the Christian way of life. These just don't happen automatically. You got to be in class, and you got to determine that you're going to line up with things. No, you don't have to be perfect. You will. That's why in Scripture, like in the human realm, a person grows up. Some people never grow up. You start off as a baby. You work your way up, 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 up. Teenager, young adult, and onward. To a mature person. So in the spiritual realm. Anyway, Peter states the case for adhering to epinosis doctrine using a negative example. Peter drops the personal you and switches to the third person. This probably hints at the false teachers who at some stage in these Christians' at some stage in their spiritual enlightenment, rejected epinosis doctrine. It happens. People embrace the truth, accept the truth, and then they turn around and reject it. Christians, we're not talking about unbelievers. They never accepted the truth. Because in this letter, as in the first letter, the enemies and the ones they were having to deal with were friends, family, associates who were on their case because they broke from their traditions, their pagan traditions. All the kind of name-calling, called them antisocial. You don't love your parents. We raised you up. You know, you all the usual stuff. Where you get flack from people because of your newfound beliefs. You will get fat. You will get flack in the world for embracing the truth. It will come to your doorstep eventually. So you get your armor on and you stand up there and you deal with it the way I've taught you to deal with it. You don't have to get hostile and nasty, but you just have to stand firm. No, I'm not going down that road. we don't have anything more to talk about. If somebody's trying to make you stumble, I don't care if it's a blood relative. You can't come talk to me right about this and want to attack my faith and my pastor and my church and whatever angles you're trying at. You can just forget it. Don't be calling here if this is all that you're up to. I don't care if you are my brother in the flesh. This probably hints at the false teachers who at some stage in their spiritual development or enlightenment rejected epinosis truth. The construction, he who lacks these things, has the negative may with a relative pronoun with the present indicative of the verb to be present, have, or in this case, not have, or lack. These things refer to the virtues that are the outgrowth of epinosis. 7. Peter describes such a person as being blind. The first adjective, two flaws, but more specifically, a particular kind of blindness. There's different kinds of blindness. There's total blindness, of course. And then there's impaired vision, running from minor to serious. A particular kind of blindness called short-sightedness. This only occurs here. Moopazo, be short-sighted. It occurs outside the New Testament in Greek literature, but it only occurs in the New Testament this one time. So we're going to diagnose certain ones of these people have become myopic. Their vision is messed up. It doesn't mean they can't see some things, but it's all distorted. The nearsighted or short-sighted person has trouble seeing for distance. That's the one. There's also problems seeing up close. But this has to do with distance. Can't read those traffic signs as you're coming down the highway like you used to. They used to just pop right up and you could see them like nobody's business. Then you have to get some kind of glasses or something so that you can read these things. They're not blurry. Okay, this is the condition, a spiritual condition. Distance, what's distance have to do with doctrine? The end game. Bible prophecy. Where history is headed and where our part is in it. That I've been over with you in all the prophetic information all over these decades. Breaking it down. I will identify the players of the last days. The nations, the individuals. So you can see at a distance. The rapture of the church. Which all indications is just right around the corner. And I came up with a new understanding. I know what day of the year, I don't know the year, but I know the day of the year. Or close enough. It's going to be on the Feast of First Fruits. Trumpets. The feasts in the spring were all first Advent events. Passover, Christ raised from the dead, first fruits. And then we work our way down and we get to Pentecost. What happened on Pentecost? The church age started. The age of Israel was interrupted. It was put on hold. God's turning to a new people, regardless of their ethnic, racial makeup, a part of the body of Christ. Jews, Gentiles, everybody who gets on board. Through the dispensation of the church. The dispensation of the church runs all the way to an event where Christ comes back and in the air shouts, there's a trumpet sound, and the dead in Christ rise first. Okay? All the cemeteries, all the places where remains are, will be brought together and their soul plugged back into it. And we who are alive will be changed right after them. And together, we'll meet the Lord in the air. And we will go before an awards ceremony. This isn't to determine if you're a believer. If you're there, ipso facto, you're a believer. You are there to have your life as a Christian and your works evaluated. And I'm going to have a bunch of human good too. It'll all be burned up. What I've done in fellowship, I'm going to get a reward for. Okay? It's called gold, silver, precious stones. We understand that in the human realm, that always been things of value. And then there is the prize. It's called that in one place. The prize. It's the ultimate. The ultimate will set you apart for eternity. And I can describe, because we have a separate doctrine, we call it SG3. The plan of God's divided into three parts. Phase one is salvation, the moment you believed. Phase two is everything from that moment until you die. That's your phase two. Phase three is the believer in the afterlife. The believers that are in heaven in their souls, they're under semi-ultimate sanctification. Why did I say semi? Because they don't have their body back yet. The very one they had on earth. They'll get it back. All fixed up. And we'll all be 35 years old. Isn't that funny? If you had three generations, grandmother, mother, little girl, you're all 35. So when this rapture occurs, and somebody stand in line at Walmart, and there's believers waiting to get checked out and with unbelievers, and a 90-year-old man standing there, and the rapture occurs, all of his clothes will hit the floor, but he won't be naked. He'll be instantly clothed with something, and he'll be 35. And those people around him are going to be freaking out. And then he's going to go straight up through that roof and not tear up anything. I'm patterning this. This is patterned on the resurrection of Christ. When he was raised from the dead out of the tomb, his grave wrappings were not disturbed. They're laying there just like if you could pull someone out of their clothing and leave the tie tied and everything intact. That's what's going to be left behind. And any artificial parts you might have in your body could get messy. I think about these things because it's fun. I do. And we're going to go up and meet the Lord in the air. Now, the resurrection body is bulletproof. It'll never age. You can't hurt it. As I said, you could exit this building and go right through this wall right here. That's what Jesus did when he appeared in the upper room with the disciples. Boom! He's in their midst. And they're freaking out. They think he's a ghost. An apparition. He said, come here, touch me. Come on. Touch me. Do I feel solid? I'm not a phantom. And then he was there. And then, boom, he was out of there. This is during the post-resurrection appearances. And then he went to the center of the earth at the end of the day. And he got all the souls that were down in Sheol Paradise, the resort underneath. He relocated them to the third heaven. That's the first time any person had ever been up there. Jesus and his humanity had never been there. Okay? Jesus and his humanity had never been there. His first time in heaven, in his humanity, is when he led captivity captive. Ephesians. Those people that died and went down to Sheol Paradise. Remember the story of the rich man and Lazarus? The rich man goes to the other compartment because he's an unbeliever. Not because he's rich, because he was an unbeliever. Lazarus, who was a bum, he wasn't a good Christian. He's scrounging out of the rich man's garbage place out there. I saw a guy doing that. I went to the bank, the drive-thru, and there's a dumpster over there. And this kid was down there taking stuff out, and I could see him eating stuff. Oh! Shudder, shudder. That's how he was surviving. Well, anyway, that's what Lazarus was. Lazarus gets down to the underworld of Sheol Paradise. Jesus told the thief on the cross, today you will be with me in paradise. They both died on the same day. The thief became a believer on the cross. What are the odds of that? And he'd lived a life of crime. And he had a little tiny short phase too. You can make it, measure it in hours. But he did everything he could do. What could he do on a cross? He rebuked his buddy in crime. They were both ragged. They both were bad-mouthing Jesus on the cross. And then finally, he snaps out of it. They're both Jews, and they weren't just petty thieves. These were violent criminals. Romans wouldn't put them up there on a cross just because they were pickpockets. No. And so, the one thief on his right told his friend, "I'm modifying this, but to basically shut up. This man has done nothing wrong. We have, and we're getting what we deserve." I added my for effect. So just shut up. This is his buddy, the one Jesus left, who remained unsaved and died and perished and went to Sheol, Hades. And it's a compartment that was right to this, that part down there where all Old Testament saints went. That's been vacated. The first person in there was in there all by himself. You know who he is? Abel, who was murdered by his brother Cain. He had the place to himself. It's called paradise. It's also called Abraham's bosom, because Abraham is the pattern of salvation for believers. Follow in the steps of Abraham. If you're going to be a great believer, if you just want to be a believer, take the first step, believe. He had already believed back in Ur. But he got a proposition he couldn't turn down. Leave Ur. Leave your family. All of it. And I'm going to take you to a land and give you a land for in perpetuity to you and your descendants and all the other things that go under what is called Abrahamic covenant. And Abraham, his wife, took his nephew because his other brother died. He took him under wing. And they went north out of Ur, southern Iraq. They went north to Haran. He got his call, Hebrews, Genesis 12. And by faith, he left. He packed his bags. He changed his vocation, became a cattleman, and he was a city boy. Doing good. A big deal. I got something better than good, because it passes with death and other things. So we're going to go by faith to another land. I don't know where it's at even. And he gets up to Haran and he takes his dad with him, Terah. Terah dies after 5 years. He was a believer. And Abraham headed west. It seemed like the logical choice for him to go west. And for 5 years, he hadn't heard one peep from God. Not one communique. When he hit that land and his feet stepped on it, you can go read it in Genesis 13. You're here. Travel up and down it. Explore it. This is the land I'm giving you. And there's another passage that deals with the extent of it. It's much bigger than just the little tiny Israel right now that's under attack in the last days. So, I could go on and on all afternoon. I could go all day and still have to bring up new stuff from somebody who isn't informed. If I say something, I'll back it up. Otherwise, you don't have to believe it. I will document it. If I say to you, this is in prophecy. Somebody asked the question way back in the day, is the United States in prophecy? Well, it's one of the biggest nations ever. The economic colossus in human history. I said, yes, it is. It's hidden in plain view. It's in big sections of the Old Testament, Jeremiah and Isaiah. And of course, Revelation 18. This United States. What are the characteristics of this? It's under the code Babylon. Babylon the Great. and it talks about things that are peculiar to the United States as a nation. And I'll tell you the thing, apart from being this economic, it's all about material things, economics. We import stuff and have been importing stuff from all over. We started off small, and we took off. And there's those that want to wreck it, but they're not going to get to. They damage it, but they're not going to wreck it. The other thing that characterizes America that you will not find anywhere else, it is a nation built on immigration. Right? Statue of Liberty. All these people came over here, have been coming over, excluding these illegal types that are in here committing crimes and hurting the people. Gross. But all the foreigners in her midst, when the balloon goes up, will be like women. It's in the prophecy. I thought that was just general Americans. No, it's this influx of illegals, bringing disease and crime and everything across the border. You're supposed to take care of your own people first, not dump them in your cities. You're supposed to examine each person you bring in. They have a criminal record back in the day, then you can't come in here. You got some contagious disease? No. In towns in Ohio, Haitians are murdering people and running amok. Haitians. They ought to gun them down in the streets. That's the only thing they understand. They're running into their parks. They're grabbing their geese and eating them. And it's awful. And these poor people, Americans that live there, taxpayers, working, and they got to put up with this? This is America in the last days. What kind of politicians do we have in high places, mayors and governors and so forth, that lets this go on? Well, go look at California. That was one of the most desirable places ever. And it isn't now. It is not now. The filth. San Francisco. The crime. Looting. The filth on the street. Drugs. Lack of sanitation. Oh! Is that how you run a city? So America's in prophecy, and it's going to be taken out in 1 hour, one day. With thermonuclear missiles right out of Russia. And all Americans will be told to get out of here or else. Now, we don't have to worry about it because we'll be raptured out the easy way. It'll happen about 2 years after we're out of here. Two plus. I can show you the documentation. I don't have time now. Jesus Christ owns everything on the face of the earth, from minor stuff up the ladder. All the armories with all the weapons in it, he owns them. And he says, I'm going to open up my armory and bring out my weapons of mass destruction. Timing. It won't happen before it's supposed to. There's a lot of talk now about the potential for World War III and nuclear war. All the signs are in place. The only thing I have a problem with is when are they going to put that temple up? They got the plan for the building. They got all the plans for the uniforms and all the paraphernalia and all the stuff that goes in it. They got that already. It's all made. They've been working on this for quite a while to authenticate the ancient temple and make everything just like it was. When's that going to go up? You just can't do that overnight. If you got the green light today, and then with all the opposition they'll get if they try to put that temple up with all they're doing over there, and up there now they got two mosques that were put in there about the 6th century A.D. I don't know. You got any ideas? Let me know. Okay? No, so the short-sighted person has trouble seeing for a distance. Defective vision of distant objects is called myopia. Here we have spiritual myopia, point 10. But what is it? It refers to someone who has known epinosis doctrine, but having walked away from it, only has a very imperfect image of it before the eyes of his soul. He can't see the long game. We're here to achieve something distance-wise. So, the present indicative of is blind or short-sighted, indicates such a person's continuous myopic condition. The aorist participle translate, having forgotten, is less exact than the literal, having received forgiveness. The Greek has the aorist participle of lambano, to receive, plus the noun, lethe, forgetfulness. Rejection of epinosis has resulted in a state of forgetfulness. Now, epinosis isn't complicated. It's doctrine you believed versus just knowledge. You embraced it. You said, you heard the doctrine. Pick a doctrine, I don't care. Pick a doctrine. You heard it explained. Yeah, that's right on. That's what I did when I first heard a pastor teach rebound. They didn't teach me that in that Baptist church. They didn't say, Jack, when you sin, they like to make excuses why, oh, now that you're a Christian, you don't want to sin. Huh? So I'm all off balance. And I didn't know that all I had to do the next time I sin is say, Father, I confess the sin of, and I'm forgiven. Well, you shouldn't sin. That's beside the point. That'd be like telling someone, you shouldn't get your hands dirty ever. You're going to sin. Before you get off of this property, probably. I don't know. We all stumble in many ways. There's not a righteous man that continually does good and does not sin. You want me to name some of the people in the Bible who are in the Hall of Fame of Hebrews 11? And I want me to name some of the sins they committed? I got murder. I got adultery. I got Samson chasing skirts. And his last one got him killed. Well, except he turned the tide and he was completely blinded. They gouged his eyes out. Because he divulged to that woman the secret to his strength. It wasn't, he didn't get in all this trouble because of the sex. That was what led him in to telling her the secret to his strength. And while he was sleeping, he got his hair cut. And he was like an ordinary man. Ordinary strong man, but an ordinary man. Not a super guy. And so all the Philistines have come to the city. They're going to have a party because public enemy number one, we're going to see him tortured and made miserable, and then we're going to kill him, and we're going to sit around and drink and laugh and watch. So Samson rebounds. He asks some little kid, where are these two pillars? Would you get me over there by them? You read it. It's your B-I-B-L-E. He grabbed those pillars and he pulled them down. He crushed everybody in there. And it says in the Bible, he killed. His job on earth before God was to kill as many Philistines and make life miserable for them as he possibly could. You're going to be a killing machine. These people have risen up against Israel. And that's what I want you to do. And he killed more in his death than his entire life. And on one occasion in his life, I don't even know how, I got to have this reenacted. How do you stand here and kill 1,000 Philistines with this war club, jawbone of an ass, donkey? How do you do that? It must have been they were confined and they just kept coming, and he kept stacking them up. And when they finally killed 1,000 of them and they were gone, he was so exhausted, he collapsed. and water formed in a dish out thing in this jawbone. Look, I'm just telling you what's in there. I never heard this in school. They don't tell me all this stuff because they want to hide the sins of the saints. And we're not doing it to be salacious. We're just doing it to report facts. Moses murdered a guy down in Egypt, a taskmaster who was beating a Hebrew. I know exactly what that guy was ambushed. Not from behind, but he comes up, oh, this is the top guy in the nation. Oh, he's looking at a pretty chariot. Ah. And Moses did him in a second. Well, it goes on and on. So the person that we're dealing with here is the present indicative of is blindsided, is blind or short-sighted, and indicates a person's continuous myopic condition. The aorist participle having forgotten is less exact than the literal having received forgiveness. The Greek has aorist participle of lambano. Okay, gave you that. Rejection of epinosis doctrine has resulted in a state of forgetfulness, which is akin to physical myopia. In fact, failure to prepare ahead is sometimes called myopic. Spiritual myopia and amnesia progress. Let's take our break.